Our scripture reading for today is 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was the grandson of Manasseh, the king we looked at last week. Josiah's father, Amon, only reigned for 2 years, which explains why Josiah was so young when he became king. As I read 2 Chronicles 34, notice the progression and growth in Josiah's life. I will be reading from the NASB Bible. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. They tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them he chopped down. Also the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali, in their surrounding ruins, he also tore down the altars and beat the Asherim and carved images into powder and chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, an official of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah the high priest and delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the doorkeepers, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they gave it into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord used it to restore and repair the house. They in turn gave it to the carpenters and to the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for couplings and to make beams for the houses which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. The men did their work faithfully with foremen over them to supervise. Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, Zechariah and Meshulam of the sons of the Kohathites, and the Levites, all who were skillful with musical instruments. They were also over the burden bearers and supervised all the workmen from job to job. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, "Everything that was entrusted to your servants they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen." Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest gave me a book." And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." So Hilkiah and those whom the king had told went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum the son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, the keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the 2nd quarter, and they spoke to her regarding this. She said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the abominations from all the lands belonging to the sons of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers.
As I mentioned during the call to worship, this sermon is for the young people, and everyone else, you just get to listen in. So, young people, how would you define living the life? What would you describe as really living? What comes to mind? There's probably a bunch of different things that may come to mind. Getting your driver's license, going on a date, getting a job, going to college, making money, driving the best car, playing in a band, playing on a professional sports team, getting married. There we go. Oh, that's from someone who's already is married. Okay, I'm with you now. It is good. Maybe you define it as simply staying up late and sleeping in, or living on your own, or maybe being the most popular person around. While all those things might be and are fun and enjoyable, they do not define what it means to truly live. But yet, those are the only goals and only ambitions that most young people are chasing after, because that's how our world defines truly living. But remember, as believers, we don't listen to the world, right? We listen to our Creator, God, our Father, who not only created this entire universe, but has created and designed you and me. And as our Creator, as our designer, He knows what it means to really live. And so as a young person, only God can tell us what it means to have true satisfaction and meaning in life. God has the blueprint. He has the instructions for how you can make your life count and truly live. Are you willing to listen to what He has to say to you in His Word? There are many different passages that we could look at that provide specific instruction for you as a young person. But this morning, we're going to focus on 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. As we mentioned, these chapters provide an overview of King Josiah's life and reign. And Josiah provides a stellar example of what it means to truly live life. His life, we're going to see, provides five keys that every young person must grasp, must understand and implement, must put into practice in their life if they truly want to live life. The cool part is, Josiah began to truly live when he was young. As we see here in verse 1, he was 8 years old when he became king. We don't know much about those first 7 years of his reign. I would guess that he didn't do too much reigning as an 8-year-old, as a 9-year-old, as a 10-year-old. I'm guessing he had other mentors and advisors who were helping him, guiding him, teaching him, training him, preparing him to be the sole ruler as king. And then when we get to verse 2, the text says, he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, how did Josiah get to that point? Well, the answer is in verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. That is the first key that you as a young person must grasp, must understand, and put into practice in your life if you want to truly live. Just like Josiah, you must seek God. How old was Josiah when he began to seek God? If you do the math there in verse 3, you can see that he was 16 years old. If you write in your Bibles, I'd encourage you to write beside verse 3, age 16. Josiah was 16 years old when he made the independent decision to seek God. Have you made that decision? As a young person growing up in church and in a Christian family, you might not think too much about seeking God for yourself. From the time you were young, you've been brought to church. Your parents are always reminding you of what God says. You're familiar with the Bible. You may even consider yourself a Christian simply because that's all you've ever known. But it's important for you as a young person to understand that you personally, you independently, need to make the decision to seek God for yourself. I've talked to many, many different people over the years who grew up in a Christian family, many people who had a pastor as their father, and they're convinced that because they grew up in a Christian family, because their father was a pastor, that they're good to go. They're on their way to heaven because of their association as a child of a Christian. But the truth is, God has no grandchildren. Just because your parents are a Christian, that does not automatically make you a Christian as well. You personally have to make that decision to seek God for yourself. Seeking God begins with salvation. You have to understand that your sin condemns you to hell for all of eternity. And there's nothing that you or your parents can do to spare you from that fate. The only thing you can do is to throw yourself on the mercy of God, to believe and trust in what Christ has done for you. As we read in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Seeking God begins with making the decision to put your faith and trust in Christ's finished work on your behalf. Salvation is not about praying a prayer. Salvation is not about repeating certain words. Salvation is about believing that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he died for you. This is the first and most important step. And so again, has there ever been a time in your life when you personally have repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ? If not, today needs to be that day. Because if you're truly going to live the life, you must seek God. Young people seek after all kinds of things, thinking that activities, possessions, positions or people are going to bring them happiness and satisfaction. But there's only one person who can bring true happiness and satisfaction, and that's God himself. And the sooner you as a young person understand that and turn to God, the better off you will be. Once you have Christ as your foundation, you're then able to continue to seek him with your life. As David writes in Psalm 34, 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Seeking God is more than just the moment of salvation. Seeking God is a way of life. Seeking God is turning to him and trusting in him for everything. Seeking God is listening to him in his word. As we read in Psalm 119, verse 2, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Do you see? The person who is seeking God is going to be blessed. Blessings come to those who seek God, who are spending time with him and are seeking to follow his instructions in his word, as we see here in Psalm 119 and verse 2. This is what living life is all about. Only God can provide the satisfaction and fulfillment that you are chasing after. As a young person, you must make the decision to turn to God and seek him. In Psalm 14:2, we read, "The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is any who understand, who seek after God." And so as God looks down from heaven, will he find you seeking him? Or are you seeking everything else that this world has to offer? Seeking God is the first and most important key to truly living life. Based on Josiah's example, we see a second key to truly living life, which is to purge sin. Purge sin. We already saw in verse 16 that age 16, Josiah began to seek the Lord, but notice what the verse goes on to say. "And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the ashram, the carved images, and the molten images." Did you notice there's a 4-year gap from the time he began to seek the Lord in the 8th year of his reign when he was 16 until the 12th year of his reign when he was 20? Why is there that 4-year gap? Well, I think one of the reasons is because Josiah needed to grow and mature. It wasn't like he began to seek God on day one and then on day two began to purge the nation of sin. There had to be a process of growth. No one matures overnight. Growing takes time. And so for 4 years, Josiah is seeking after God. He's learning more about God. He's continuing to grow and mature in his relationship with God. I'm guessing also during those 4 years, God was purging sin out of Josiah's own life. That needed to happen first before Josiah could purge the sin out of the nation. Now, when I'm speaking of purging sin out of our lives, I'm talking about what we read in Colossians 3:5, where God instructs us as believers to put sin to death. "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead." When I'm talking about purging sin, I'm talking about what we read in Ephesians 4:22, laying aside the old self, our former manner of life. As believers, we understand that Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. We are justified. We are declared righteous. Our sin no longer condemns us to hell. Christ has taken the penalty for us. But as we discussed last week, as believers, we still struggle against sin. We struggle against sin each and every day, which is why God instructs us to purge it, to put it to death, to lay it aside, to consider ourselves dead to it. As a young person, it can be tempting to think that when you get older, then you can begin to purge sin. It's going to be easier to manage sin when you get older. You can just wait until then. But the truth is, in some ways, it can actually get harder when you become an adult. The reality is, God is calling you even today to begin to purge sin from your life. God is calling you to remove sin. And so with the help of God's Spirit, begin to focus on the fruit of the Spirit and put to death your laziness, complaining, selfishness, disobedience, immaturity, disrespect, and impurity. Seek God and purge sin from your life by focusing on the virtue, not the vice. As a young person, it can be easy to see what is wrong with everyone else around you. And you can become convinced that you have to fix everyone else, whether it's your parents, your siblings, your friends, your boss, your coworkers, your pastor, your teacher. It's so easy to think that they have all the problems and you need to fix them. But the truth is, as a young person, really, this is true for all of us, we need to focus first on ourselves. Remember what Jesus said? We need to remove the log from our own eye before we try to remove the speck from our brother's eye. Then, once the log is removed, there does come a time when we have the opportunity to purge sin from the areas of influence we have around us. Now, we understand that Josiah was the king. And as a king, he was able to make these sweeping reforms. And as you can see in verse 7, he was actually doing this himself, or at least he was personally overseeing it done as he's removing all of these idols. Now, none of us are king. None of us are in that kind of position. But we, as believers, have the opportunity to appeal to those around us. And so once that log is removed from our own eye, we have the opportunity to, with gentleness, correct those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. That's difficult to do, and it can be scary to do. But don't be afraid. Instead, remember what we saw earlier in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Don't be afraid when God gives you the opportunity to speak to the difficulties you see around you. Just make sure that you're doing it respectfully and with a heart that desires to honor and glorify God. Notice that Josiah's purging of the nation of sin wasn't a quick process. He began in the 12th year, as we see in verse 3. And if you skip down to verse 8, you see it's now the 18th year. And he's still continuing to work on purging sin. He's been at this for 6 years. As we come to verse 8, we see he now turns his focus to the temple as he instructs the temple to be cleaned out because it was in desperate need of repair. You can see in verses 9 through 13, the men are beginning to carry this out. And if you skip down to verse 14, you'll notice that Hilkiah the priest, as he's doing this, he finds the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And eventually, word reaches Josiah about this incredible find. And Josiah's reaction to God's word provides the third key that you as a young person must grasp, must understand, must put into practice in your life if you truly want to live. We can simply summarize it this way. Respond to the word. Respond to the word of God. This is a key component that is going to determine or demonstrate if you truly are going to live the life or if you're just going through the motions. One of the first questions that we can ask is, do you read the Bible? If not, that's where you need to begin. And then as you read, are you simply reading it, or are you earnestly seeking God through His Word? Is your life changing as a result of the time that you spend with God and His Word, or you're just going through the motions? Another question that we could ask, do sermons bore you? Understand that sermons are not meant to entertain you. Sometimes that happens, and that's cool. But sermons are meant to instruct and challenge you, which isn't always the most fun. And so as you come to church and hear God's word preached and taught, are you coming with a heart that longs to know what God says, longs to desire to live it out in your life? Or are you just putting in your time? How do you respond to the word of God? Hilkiah the priest finds the book of the law. He gives it to Shaphan the scribe, who then takes it to Josiah. And as you see in verse 18, Shaphan is reading the book of the law in the presence of the king. And notice Josiah's response in verse 19. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Now, why is he tearing his clothes? The answer is because he is so overcome with his own sin and the sin of his nation. He is so sorrowful that that is how he is demonstrating his sorrow. He understands the judgment that is coming on the nation because of their sin. And we get another response, another perspective of Josiah's response if you skip down to verse 27. This is after Josiah has sent men to seek the Lord. They go to Huldah, the prophetess, and she is speaking on behalf of the Lord. And notice what she says on God's behalf. Verse 27, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Josiah is responding in humility to the word of God. Now, you and I don't have to necessarily respond like Josiah does in verse 19. You don't need to tear your clothes in that way. But you and I should respond with humility. There's going to be times when God's word convicts you. And when that happens, the temptation will be to just brush it off or ignore it, act like that doesn't really apply to me. But the young person who is truly living will heed God's word and seek to conform their life to what God says. How exactly is that done? Look again at verse 27. Just like Josiah, you have to have a tender heart to be humble before God. You need to have a teachable spirit. Could I put it this way? Stop thinking that you know it all, because you don't. There's so much more that God wants you to learn. And so come before God humbly. Have a heart and desire to long to follow God and to respond to his word in humble obedience. That goes against how we naturally live in the flesh. The world scoffs at this idea. Your friends and maybe even some of your family members may make fun of you if you have a desire to listen to God's word and live it out in your life. If that's the case, remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Two verses later, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When you as a young person make that decision to respond to God's word in humility and obedience, you will be blessed. You will be truly living the life. Closely connected to this action of responding to God's word is the fourth key, which is to commit to God. If you really want to live life, you must commit to God. If you look at verse 29, you see that King Josiah is now gathering all of the elders of Judah and Jerusalem together. And evidently, word spreads about this gathering, and no one wants to miss out on it, because notice the text in verse 30. We see that all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people from the greatest to the least, they all come to this meeting that Josiah is having at the temple. They know something special is going to happen. What's happening? Verse 30 goes on to say that Josiah read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. After he completed that, verse 31 goes on to explain that Josiah then stands and makes a covenant before the Lord. Josiah is making a public commitment, making his decision to follow God and commit to God public before everyone. Remember, this is everyone in the entire nation who is standing there. In a similar way, God is calling you as a young person to make a public commitment of your desire to commit to him and follow him with your life. One of the first and most important steps you must take is to be baptized. Baptism is a demonstration of your identification with God, identifying, proclaiming your desire to follow him. Jesus has instructed us to do this. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as we read through the book of Acts, we see that's exactly what is happening. As I look out, I see many of you have been baptized, which is great. But if you have not, that's the next step that God wants you to take as a believer, to be baptized, to identify with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But committing to God isn't completed at baptism. Committing to God is an ongoing process. For the rest of your life, you have the opportunity and privilege of presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is what you have been created for. This is what God has designed for you. This is what living life is all about. Did you catch in verse 31 that as Josiah is making this commitment, he's committing with, the text says, all his heart and all his soul. This reminds me of what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. Remember, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. In other words, every fiber of your being. All of our energy needs to be directed towards loving God, which is then often played out in loving those around us, which Jesus said is the second greatest commandment. That is what true commitment to God looks like. And by God's grace, King Josiah demonstrated that in his life. Keep your finger here and turn with me to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23, and we're going to look at verse 25. I want you to see this with your own eyes, and if you underline in your Bible, I'd encourage you to underline this verse as well. 2 Kings 23:25. This verse is talking about King Josiah. Notice what the text says. Before him, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. Wow, that is commitment. Wouldn't it be great if something like that could be written of you and me someday? That needs to be our goal. As a young person, commit to living your life for God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, all your soul, with every fiber of your being. If you commit to living for God in this way, you will be living the life. You will be making your life count. You will be living the best life ever. Well, as we continue in the narrative back in 2 Chronicles 20:34, we see that Josiah is demonstrating what it looks like to be committed to God. You can see there in verse 33 that committing to God includes removing sin. Now, Josiah's already done that, right? He's purged the nation of the idols, but evidently there was still more work to be done. And if you read the parallel passage in 2 Kings chapter 23, you can see in verses 4 through 20 an extensive overview of all that Josiah accomplished. And one of the most interesting things that he does during this time is recorded in verses 15 and 16 when he destroys the altar of Jeroboam. That was the first king of Israel, that altar that Jeroboam built. You might remember that God had sent a prophet from Judah up to that altar. As Jeroboam is standing at the altar, that prophet condemns the altar and specifically says that God is going to send a man by the name of Josiah to desecrate that altar. And now, 300 years later, we see that is exactly what takes place. God's word is fulfilled once again. But the other interesting thing is in verse 19 of 2 Kings 23:19. You can see there that the text tells us that Josiah removed all the houses of the high places which were in the cities of Samaria. And so Josiah is removing sin, not just in Judah, but in Israel, in Samaria as well. He is doing a complete work, removing all the idols, destroying all the sinful altars and objects as he continues to purge and remove sin from the nation. As believers, it's important to remember that the work of removing sin is never done in this life because perfection is never attained until heaven. Instead, we need to continue to pursue holiness as we wage war against sin in our lives. Don't believe the lie, like I did, that you've made it and you can sit back and relax. I was so naive. I was in my early 20s. I'd been working diligently on many different things, and I came to the point where I thought I had made it. There wasn't anything else for me to work on. But boy, was I wrong. It's true. 10 years later, I'm still finding sin that needs to be addressed in my life. I'm so thankful for God's grace. God never gives up on us. He continues to grow and mature us as we continue this process of removing sin. So committing to God not only is removing sin, but Josiah also demonstrates that committing to God is obeying God wholeheartedly. As we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, we see this is exactly what Josiah is doing. These verses record Josiah celebrating the Passover, as you can see there in verse 1. The Passover was one of the most important religious festivals that the Jewish people practiced. Josiah's great-grandfather, Hezekiah, had revived the practice, but since then, it had kind of fallen in disuse. It was largely ignored, but now Josiah is bringing it back. And as you read down through verses 1 through 19, you quickly get the sense that Josiah wasn't just putting his toe in the water. He wasn't just inching forward little by little, doing the bare minimum. Not at all. Josiah is diving head first. He is all in. Look at verse 7. Notice how many animals he donates to this celebration. The text tells us that he donated 30,000 sheep and goats, plus 3,000 bulls. This was a gigantic celebration. Skip down to verse 18 now. We see the text says, "There has not been celebrated a Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet, nor had any of the kings of Israel celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with priests, the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Wow, this was an incredible celebration. Josiah went all out. Now, as believers, we don't have to celebrate the Passover anymore. But we do have the opportunity to celebrate communion. So are you obeying God and participating in that service wholeheartedly? Or do you only attend when it happens to fit into your schedule? Let me broaden the application even more. Is your obedience to God done out of duty with drudgery? Or is your obedience to God done joyfully with a sense of gratitude and delight? You see, the young person who wants to truly live will commit to God and obey God wholeheartedly. In every area of your life, obeying God wholeheartedly, whether it's in honoring your parents, working on your schoolwork, interacting with your siblings. You're going to jump in with both feet, doing your very best with God's strength to honor and obey Him wholeheartedly. Because remember, as believers, you and I have the opportunity and the privilege to do everything we do for the Lord. And that even includes carrying out the garbage and cleaning your room. So as a young person, if you're truly going to live, commit to living for God. Obey God wholeheartedly. Seek God. Purge sin. Respond to the word. And there's one more key that we can learn from Josiah's life. If you really want to live, don't be foolish. Josiah had been doing so well. He had been seeking God. He had been following God with all his heart. But in the 31st year of his reign, he slipped and fell. As you can see in verses 20 through 22, Josiah was convinced that he needed to stop Necho, king of Egypt. Even though Necho had no plans to engage him at that time, he was just passing through on his way to Carchemish. Josiah was convinced that he had to fight against him. Necho even warned him, "Don't fight against me." But Josiah ignored that warning and paid for it with his life. Josiah was acting foolishly. Now, why did he do this? Well, it's possible that he was trying to see the bigger picture. It's possible that he had concluded that he needed to engage the Egyptian army now and defeat them so that they wouldn't come back and turn on him later. But even if this happened to be a wise move militarily, Josiah was acting in his own human wisdom. He was acting foolishly. You'll notice in the text there's no record of Josiah praying. There's no record of him seeking a prophet for counsel. He just acted and did what he wanted to do. And it can be easy for you and I to slip into that same mindset. Young people struggle with this, but those of us who are older can as well. Most of us have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 memorized, but we struggle to live it out, at least I do. The text says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." We know this, but yet we so often lean on our own understanding. We don't pray. We don't acknowledge God. We just charge ahead with what we want to do. We also forget verse 7. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Josiah was wise in his own eyes, and he paid for it with his life. He was foolish. It's also possible that Josiah had simply begun to lose his focus on God. It's possible that Josiah began to think that he could do this righteous life on his own. It's an easy trap for anyone to fall into. That's why God warns us to let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. So, young person, don't be foolish. Do not depend on your own strength. Continue to seek God. Set your eyes on him. Submit to him in his word. Listen to the wise counsel of those around you. Don't be foolish. In conclusion, young person, Lord willing, you have your entire life in front of you. Don't waste it right now living for yourself. God has created and designed you to live for him. Choose to seek God, purge sin, respond to his word, commit to him. When you make those decisions, you will be living the life. And there is nothing better this side of heaven. Stop listening to the world. Don't be foolish. Seek God, because you will never be disappointed. Make the decision to truly live life, even today.